All right, I'll just read to you 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. Yes, this is sins that will get you kicked out of church, part 5. Okay, sins that will get you kicked out of church, part 5. The best title I've got for this sermon is drunkenness. Just that one word. Drunkenness. Again, if you guys have a fancy name for the sermon tonight, let me know and I might change it. Okay, but so we're going to be talking about alcohol, about drunkenness, because obviously what we just read there is that someone that is a drunkard ought to be kicked out of the church. Okay, now you might say, yeah, but a drunk is just hurting themselves. Yeah, but you know what? They will bring an influence into the church and they will cause others to drink with them. Okay, because it appeals to the flesh. It is something that appeals to the flesh, something that God commands us to kick people out of the church. Now, when it comes to this topic, I've got to talk about a few things here. Let me just start off by saying this. The topic of alcohol, just for me personally, I've got a very low interest in it. Okay, and you might say, well, why do you have a low interest? Simply because I hate the stuff. I mean, I don't need to read the Bible to despise it. I've never liked the taste. I've never had an addiction to it. I've never had an interest in it. I gave it a go. I'll be honest with you. I'll confess my sins to you. You know, when you turn 18, now you're of that legal age, and you know you have your buddies, you have parties, you drink, and all that kind of stuff. I gave it a go. I tried to force myself to like it because everyone else seemed to like it. I just wasn't interested. I got to a point where I was like, yeah, this is rubbish. This is a waste of time. I didn't even have a conviction of it being a sin or anything like that. I just didn't like it. Just something like, it's like, I don't like olives. You know, it's not because I think it's sinful or anything. I just don't like olives. You know, there are certain things that you just can't acquire a taste for. And when I met Christina, you know, she saw the impact that alcohol can have on a family. And she had no desire for alcohol as well. You know, just the smell of wine made her disgusted. So, you know, I married a woman that just had no interest. I personally had no interest. It was never something that I really thought I really wanted to study. But one thing that I found interesting is not so much the doctrine, but just found interesting just how many people want to know what the Bible teaches about this. Because I used to think it was pretty straightforward. I used to think that it was just, yeah, just don't drink. I mean, that because you find many passages teaching this. But what I find amongst Christians, there are basically three positions out there. Number one, that, you know, pretty much everyone agrees drunkenness is a sin. Okay, but then you have, you know, whether you should even, you know, how far do you go as far as abstinence goes with alcohol? You know, even if you just look at alcohol, is that a sin? You know, that's one extreme. And the other area is, well, we know drunkenness is wrong, but, you know, maybe we can just have, you know, moderately, you know, drink alcohol moderately as long as we don't get drunk. That kind of thing. So I want to cover all these things. And with the material that I got together for this, I could have easily preached 3 sermons, like a series of 3 things on alcohol. I didn't want to do that. So I've tried to keep the main points here, sort of the main arguments. I wanted to touch, you know, be thorough with the topic, but not go into the detail that I feel that I need to. Though if you do have questions, if you do feel there's a need for us as a church to go through this in great detail, let me know, and it's probably something I can dig out and do a whole series on. But unless there is a problem in the church with alcohol, I'm probably going to keep that on the side for now and just cover some of the basic truths. But when it comes to the topic of wine in the Bible, so the Bible talks a lot about wine, okay? And it mentions other kinds of alcohol products like strong drink and things of this nature. But when it comes to wine, you basically fall into one of 2 camps as a Christian. There's the first camp. Well, I don't know if it's the first camp. I can't say it's the first, but there's 2 camps. One camp is that the word wine in the Bible always means alcoholic wine. That's one view, okay? And my sending church had that view, that it basically every time it's wine, it's alcoholic wine. That's one camp that you can sort of fall into. So whether it's a positive mention, whether it's a negative mention, doesn't matter. It's always alcoholic wine, okay? The camp that I personally fall into, and I think most of you do, I think from the discussions we've had, is that wine in the Bible can either mean alcoholic or non-alcoholic beverage, one or the other. Wine is just the product of the grapevine, okay? So like in Spanish, for example, wine is vino, and the vine is vinya. So wine and vine, basically the same root words. So pretty much any product that comes from that grapevine could rightly be called wine, okay? Now, please turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. I want us to just look at, first of all, the first mention, okay? The first mention of the word wine in the Bible. The first mention of the word wine. And because a lot of people teach this concept, or it's called the first mention principle, or the law of first mention. And it's basically, if you want to know how God feels about a topic, then, you know, it's good to go to the first mention of that word, okay? And so this is the first mention of the word wine. And let me just say, I don't fully subscribe to the law of first mention, okay? But anyway, let's look at this. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. This is the story of Noah. So after God destroyed the world with a flood, you know, Noah came off the ark. And then it says here in verse 20, and Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine. So that's the first mention of the word wine. He drank of the wine and was what? Drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. So he falls drunk and then he's naked. Okay? And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the drunkenness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. So this is the first mention of wine. Noah drinks of it. He falls drunk. He falls asleep. And if you follow the story, it's not in any sort of great detail, but it appears here that Ham, one of his sons, molested him. Okay, did some sort of, some sort of sexual act on him or something. I don't know. Okay, the Bible doesn't really clearly lay it out for us. But when you look at verse 24, it says, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. So he had done something to him. He didn't just notice that Noah was naked, but he had done something wicked to him. Which is why in verse 25, he curses the family. He curses Canaan, which is the son of Ham, but he curses that family, and that they would be servants of the brethren there. Okay, so that's the first mention of wine, and it's linked with drunkenness, okay? And it's also linked with the lewd act, okay? A sexual perversion, something disgusting. I don't really want to go into that right now. Now, that's the law of first mention. We could say, well, you know, yep, we see this is the first mention of wine, and we see that it's alcoholic, okay? But that's why I prefer not the law of first mention, but the law of all mention, okay? I would rather just go through the Bible and look at every time, you know, that word is referenced and just read every part of it to get a fuller picture. So if you can, please turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13. Because when you take the law of all mention, you start to notice that the word wine, yes, in our society today, the word wine is alcoholic, but you'll soon see, once you read through the Bible and pay attention to the word, it doesn't always refer to a drink that's been fermented, that's taken time for it to turn into an alcoholic beverage, okay? You'll see that it is also fresh grape juice, fresh juice that's come from the grapevine. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13, this is referring to here the land of Canaan, to the promised land. So, you know, God sent Israel into the promised land, and he said, look, I'll take care of you there. I'll make sure that land is blessed and takes care of your needs. Look at verse 13. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. God says to him, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, and look, and thy wine and thine oil, okay? And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. So God is saying, look, if you keep my commandments, I will bless the land, and it'll be fruitful to you. You know, you'll be able to gather the corn, he says, and the wine. Well, hold on, God. You know, does wine just automatically, you know, does grape just automatically just become wine? You know, are they just going into the land and just taking the wine? No. He's talking about the land being blessed, you know, the corn growing, and there being wine for them. Because why? Because it's freshly squeezed grapes, okay? It's not something they've got to take, ferment, put it in barrels, and wait for a time of, you know, processing. No, God, this is something that God will be able to provide to them straight from the land, okay? And that's not an alcoholic beverage. That is fresh fruit and fresh juice that comes from that fruit. I'll just read to you Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." So what's a press? What's a wine press? You know, when people want to make grape juice, they'll take the grapes and they'll have equipment to squash those grapes, to press those grapes so that the juice will flow. Or, you know, in some of the, you know, in France and things like that, they would trample, you know, some European countries would trample on the grapes with their feet and press it that way, you know, so that the juice would flow. But again, that's freshly squeezed juice. God calls it here new wine, so that would be non-alcoholic wine, right? Because you don't get alcoholic wine straight out of grapes. Otherwise, when you go to the fruit market and eat grapes, you know, my kids will all be drunk or something like that, right? That's not going to happen because it's freshly squeezed new wine. And I'll read to you also Isaiah 65 verse 8. You don't need to turn there. Isaiah 65 verse 8. Just the first part, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster." So what's a cluster? If you talk about a cluster of grapes, it's grapes that are still on the vine, right? A cluster. Or something that you've taken out. Something that has not yet been squeezed or pressed. God calls what's in there new wine. So we can see, I think it's pretty easy. I don't know how people fall into that camp where every mention of wine is alcoholic. I don't really understand that, because this is just a few. There's many more references that you can look, you can see, yep, the word wine also refers to freshly squeezed juice, okay, without it being fermented. So I just wanted to prove that to you. Now, some people say, well, you know, Kevin, you've been influenced. You know, you've been influenced by the Independent Fundamental Baptist, or you've been influenced by fundamental Christianity to come up with this idea that wine can also mean non-alcoholic wine, okay? So what I did, just to combat that idea, that it's just this sort of fundamental, you know, legalistic view of Christianity, you know, I had a look. This didn't take me too long to find on Google, but there are writings of people in history referring to the word wine as freshly squeezed grape juice. This isn't just something that's in the Bible. You know, this is something that was common in people's writings. So I'll just give you some examples of this. Not that this matters, but just to reinforce the fact, this isn't just something Christians came up with, you know, to, you know, hide the fact that, you know, you can drink alcohol or something like that. But 300 BC, so 300 years before Christ, there was a Greek politician called Callixenus. And he was a contemporary of Socrates. Most people know who Socrates was, a philosopher. But he lived in the same time, and he was a Greek politician. He wrote about that. He wrote that they were trampling on the grapes, and the new wine ran out over the road. So he's talking about grapes that are on the road, people stepping on those grapes, and new wine coming out of those grapes. He used the word wine there, okay? That's before Jesus Christ. Now, 350 to 400 AD, there was a writing in the Torah, okay, the Jewish Torah. There's a part of the Torah called the Gemara, which is like a commentary on the Torah. And within that commentary, it talks about wine being preserved in its grapes. So within the grape itself, like the cluster that we read about earlier, there's wine. Okay, so even then, they use wine to refer to, you know, a juice that's still in the grapes, you know, not non-alcoholic, non-fermented. And then something closer to the King James Bible, in 1670 AD, there was an English author called Edward Phillips, and he wrote about wine that was newly pressed from the grapes. Okay, newly pressed from grapes, he called that wine. Okay, didn't have time to be fermented, just newly pressed wine, he calls it. And of course, there's the 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary. And he refers to new wine being wine pressed from the grapes, but not fermented. Okay? So, we can just see, just through history, and I found a lot more. I just wanted to give you a taste of it. You know, before Christ, a bit after Christ, King James Bible, and something a little bit closer to our time. You know, the word wine could have been used for alcoholic or non-alcoholic beverage. You know, it's kind of like the word gay, right? You know, if the Bible refers, has that word gay, you know, gay clothing, something that's happy, something that's joyful, right? And but most people today, this generation, I think my kids' generation, would probably think of gay as a faggot. Gay as a sodomite, as a homosexual. And that's what they think about today. But you know, I grew up in the 80s, and the Flintstones was a 60s cartoon, but I watched it in the 80s. I don't know if the rest of you guys did, if you're about my age. And you, remember that song right at the end? It goes, that we'll have a gay old time. So, you know, I kind of grew up knowing, okay, that word gay does not necessarily mean homosexuals. You know, it also means being happy or a joyful time or something like that, okay? So, but, you know, I guess people don't really watch those cartoons now. You know, just because a word loses its meaning over time doesn't mean that's what it, you know, it did have that meaning in the past. So you can't just necessarily take today's meaning and apply that everywhere in the Bible, okay? So I just wanted to show you a few things there, that wine can mean alcoholic and non-alcoholic, and why I'm in that camp, okay? I don't think that's a difficult one. I don't think that's a controversial one. I think that's pretty straightforward, okay? Now, the question that comes a lot to me, and ever since I became a pastor, I get random people asking me. I've told a few of you guys, just people calling me up. I don't even know who they are. And one of the main questions they ask me is alcohol a sin? You know, is alcohol a sin? And I've kind of learnt that that's a bad question. Okay, that's a bad question. The reason it's a bad question is because I can give you three answers to that question. Okay, and this is what I want to preach about today. I kind of thought I better structure it around these three questions. Three answers to this question. And what I feel like is sometimes people ask a question that can mean different things in order to make you trip over yourself, okay? So my answer to that question is alcohol a sin? They don't ask, is beer a sin? They don't ask, is wine a sin? They ask, is alcohol a sin? Okay, that question. And the answer to that is no, yes, and yes. No, yes, and yes. So I'm going to walk through these answers with you, okay? So don't panic when I said no. Just give me the time to explain. So let's just talk about the no first. Is alcohol a sin? No, okay? Because all alcohol is a liquid created by fermentation. That's all it is. If you buy fruit juice and you leave it up, you know how if you buy fruit juice, it says consume it within 2 to 5 days or something like that. But if you leave it longer than that, guess what's going to happen? Because of the sugars in it, it's going to start to ferment. Okay, it's been exposed to oxygen. It's, you know, the bacteria, the stuff that flies in the air, the sugar. It's going to convert it. It's going to ferment, and it's going to have traces of alcohol in it. Okay, so did that grape just all of a sudden become sinful? Well, you know, no. It's just a chemical compound. That's all it is. It's just fermentation. When yeast or bacteria breaks down sugar and creates alcohol, okay? A chemical compound is not a sin. It's just a chemical compound. It's just something that exists, okay? There's alcohol in your body, okay? There's a certain part in you that is just naturally in your body, there's a bit of alcohol. Does that mean you're a sin because you've got alcohol in you? No, okay? It's just something, okay? It's just a chemical compound. And I looked this up. The most common type of alcohol is a product called ethanol. Okay, that's what you drink. If you drink a beer or a wine or something like that, you're drinking ethanol. That's a type of alcohol, because alcohol can fall into different categories. Okay, now all ethanol is two carbon molecules, one from the methyl group and one from the methylene group, which is attached to one oxygen molecule from the hydroxyl group. Okay, so that's what it is. It's just chemicals that are generated through fermentation, and in of itself, it is not a sin. It's like cannabis. It's like marijuana. It's just a plant. It's just a herb. It's just something that grows out of the ground. It's not a sin in of itself. Okay? It can be used for good, and it can be used for evil. Okay? And I'll put it to you as well, alcohol can be used for good and it can be used for evil. So in of itself, it is not a sin. Okay? And I think this is important to drive home because, you know, people that you know, as parents, we might have concerns about kids being taught drinking alcohol in moderation may cause them to become drunkards in the future. Because they'll be like, oh, I can drink alcohol and start drinking alcohol. And then they increase the intake, they get addicted to the stuff, and they become, you know, derelicts or something like that. That is one true concern. But another concern that I've seen amongst fundamentalism is when people teach that basically alcohol in of itself is a sin. Like to the extreme that you can't even look at it kind of thing, okay? But then what happens is, and this is what causes kids to rebel, is when they see the inconsistencies. When they see, hold on, it's supposed to be a sin, but you've got it all over your house. You use alcohol in many, many ways, and I'll just show you, I'll give you a list of what they are in a minute. Because if I went to your house right now, I promise you, I'll find alcohol in your house. Okay, I'll find alcohol. It doesn't matter how against you are on alcohol, I'll find it in your house. Because alcohol can be used for good, like I said. Let me give you some examples of this. Moisturizing cream. If anyone uses moisturizing cream, guess what? It's got alcohol. If anyone uses sunscreen, it's got alcohol. In fact, any kind of creams, like toothpaste, has alcohol in it. Okay? Because the thing about it, it breaks it down so it remains smooth and runny. Otherwise, without it, your product will harden up. Okay? What else? Mouthwash. I mentioned toothpaste. Your mouthwash, if you use mouthwash, has alcohol in it. Super glue, if you use super glue, again, so it doesn't harden, as you know, it's got alcohol in it. I don't know if ladies, if you make dessert and bake cakes and stuff, if you use vanilla extract, that's got a high amount of alcohol. It's about 35% vanilla extract. If you've eaten vanilla ice cream, more often than not, that vanilla ice cream has been made from vanilla extract. So it's got some percentage of alcohol in it, okay? Antibacterial products. I mean, the list goes on. If I went to your house, I'll just find a number of products that have alcohol in it. Does that mean you're in sin? Well, no. So the first answer to that is no, it's not a sin, okay? Because it's just a chemical, okay? And if you, I don't know if you guys want to save a little bit of money, like I do when you put fuel into your car, I put the E10 stuff. That's ethanol, that's alcohol. That's the same alcohol that is in beer and wine, okay? It's an ethanol-based fuel. So, I mean, are you committed sin by putting that kind of fuel into your car? No, I mean, of course not, okay? So that's the first answer. I know that might seem silly, but I think it's important, okay? Because again, you know, when kids grow up, when they're teenagers, and they find inconsistencies, that's when they rebel. Honestly, that's what causes them to rebel. And then we're like, well, forget this. I'll just go and drink anyway, because mum and dad have alcohol-based products. Oh, mum made, you know, vanilla muffins, you know, using vanilla extract, and that had alcohol in it. Why is it fine for them and not fine for me? So I want to make sure that's well understood, okay? I think that's important. The next question, again, is alcohol a sin? Well, the second answer is yes, it's a sin. We've already seen that drunkenness will get you kicked out of church. And sometimes people are just referred to drunkenness. Because obviously, when you fall drunk, it's because of alcohol, okay? It's because you've lost your sobriety, you've drunk too much alcohol, you've absorbed too much into your body, and you've become a drunkard, okay? Yes, drunkenness is a sin. This is less controversial. I think most Christians, I think every Christian across the board admit, yeah, drunkenness is a sin. Even if they think it's okay to drink moderately, they still acknowledge that drunkenness is a sin and it'll get you kicked out of the church. Now, please turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8. I could fill this sermon with passages about drunkenness and how bad it is. And I do have some passages about that. But I just want to draw some truths here. Okay, so first thing I want you to understand is in the book of Leviticus, Aaron was the first Levitical priest, right? And then his family became priests for Israel. Okay, now God says something to them in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8. Let's look at this. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink. Was Aaron allowed to drink wine? No. Was he allowed to drink strong drink? That's other varieties of alcohol-based products. No, he wasn't allowed. Nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. They say, well, why? What's the problem with the priests drinking alcohol? Now, is God saying don't get drunk? Is God saying don't get drunk? No, he's saying don't drink it. He's not talking about drunkenness. He's just saying don't drink it, right? Verse number 10, why are they not to drink it? And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. So their job was to teach Israel what was holy and what was unholy, what was clean and what was unclean. They had to pass judgment. They had to teach the word of God to Israel. So if they were drinking alcoholic products, guess what that means? It would have messed up their judgment. It would have interrupted their understanding of what was clean and unclean, right? Their judgment would have been impaired had they drunk alcohol. Again, God's not saying, hey, drink, but make sure you don't get drunk. He's saying, don't drink at all, because God knows even just a little bit will make your judgment impaired, okay? Now turn to Proverbs. If you go back to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. So the truth I wanted to grab out of Leviticus is that priests were not allowed to drink alcohol, let alone get drunk, okay? But they were not allowed to drink alcohol. Turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 verse 4. Proverbs 31 verse 4. This is, I believe, Solomon's mother speaking to Solomon, okay? And this is recorded to us as the word of God. It says, the mother speaking to Lemuel, which is a nickname for Solomon. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Kind of the same instructions that were given to the priests. No wine, no strong drink. Why? Why? Verse number 5. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So again, we see the same reason. Because if you drink alcohol, you drink wine or strong drink, it's going to impair your judgment. Okay? And the kings made judgment back then, right? They were the law. They weren't just, you know, the kings that we have today, you know, the monarchy in England, just a face, you know. No, they actually partook in putting laws into place and judging between right and wrong. Okay? So kings were not supposed to drink alcohol. Okay? Again, let alone fall drunk. The instruction is not don't fall drunk. Be careful how much you drink. No, it's don't touch it at all. To both the priests and the kings. Turn to Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. And I think some of you guys probably know where I'm going with this already. But Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. So it's not for priests, it's not for kings to drink alcohol. Okay? And you might say to me, Kevin, we're not kings and priests. Well, according to God's word in Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, look at this. And have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what did God make us? What are we in his sight? We are his children, we're saved, but he makes us priests and kings. Priests and kings in his kingdom. Okay? So if an earthly kingdom, the priests and the kings of an earthly kingdom are not to touch alcohol, not to drink alcohol, then how much more the kings and priests of the kingdom of God? That's what we are. Okay, we can take these principles from the Old Testament and apply it to us because we are priests and kings. Okay? Now, let me just say this to you, okay? I tried alcohol, you know, growing up. And, you know, I would drink one standard beer, which is like 5% alcohol, and my behavior didn't change. I didn't start babbling. I didn't start throwing up. You know, one beer is probably not going to do that to you, right? Nobody from the outside could see any different. I behaved and acted the same way. But after one beer, I could tell that when I walked, my steps weren't 100%. I could tell just within myself that I was no longer 100% sober. There was just something that was off. And when I walked, I could tell. There was just something. But again, on the outside, nobody would be able to tell the difference. And it's then that I realized, wow, this isn't about getting drunk. I'm already drunk. There's already something about me that has changed in my body. And some people say, well, you're just weak. You know, you have to drink more to get to a point where your body can resist. I mean, is that what God wants from us? You think God wants us to drink to the point where we can just resist it? And then, you know, we get to a point where we're fully drunk, right? I mean, it's a silly concept. And I'm going to show you this a bit later on. But that was just one standard beer, which is 5% alcohol. Most standard drinks of wine is somewhere between 12 to 15% alcohol. Three times as much alcohol than a standard beer, okay? Now, think about our world. Do we live in a godly nation? Do we live in a nation that cares about the laws of God, or are they trying to dismantle the laws of God? They're dismantling, right? They're trying to destroy marriage. They already have destroyed marriage in a way, okay, with this homosexual marriage. But even this world knows that you shouldn't drink and drive, okay? Now, if you're a learner driver, how much alcohol are you allowed to drink? If you turn 16, you get on your L's, you get your learner's license, how much alcohol? Does anyone know? Lily, how much? Zero, exactly. Why? And this is an ungodly nation. Shouldn't they just say, hey, just drink it up? I mean, no, because they know if you operate a vehicle that even one drink is going to impair your judgment. Even one drink's going to affect you. That's the truth, okay? And I experienced that. You can't tell me that that's not the case for you. I promise you, if you're someone that's got used to beer, it's probably that the first beer that you had, you probably realized it, but after a while, your senses got dull and you didn't realize. And we'll see later on that your senses do get dull and you don't even realize the impact the alcohol is going to have on you. But I just wanted to look this up. I wanted to see what kind of impact on a driver does having more than one beer, you know, what kind of impact does it have on a normal stand person, a body? Someone that drinks, let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 7 beers, okay, 7 beers, has substantial impairment in vehicle control, has loss of auditory information processing, so even their hearing's off, has a major loss of balance, and vomiting may occur. Okay, now that's 7 beers. Someone on 5 beers has clear deterioration of reaction time, reduced ability to maintain lane position, reduced ability to brake appropriately, and slurred speech. Okay, what about 4 beers? So we're reducing the amount of alcohol that's being consumed, but 4 beers, a reduced ability to concentrate, short-term memory loss, lack of speed control, impaired perception and self-control. Well, what about 3 beers? Maybe 3 beers is good. 3 beers, reduced coordination, reduced ability to track moving objects. Moving objects? I mean, you're in a car that's moving. Anyway. Difficulty steering, slower response to emergency driving situations. That's after 3 beers. What about 2 beers? Just 2 beers. A decline in visual functions, inability to perform 2 tasks at the same time, loss of judgment, altered mood. Okay, this is from the Centers of Disease Control and Prevention. Disease control, because that's what it is. You know, alcohol is toxic to your body, okay? And that's 2 beers. So you can't tell me 1 beer's got no effect on you. Of course it does, okay? I don't have the effect of 1 beer, but I know it has an effect on you, okay? So is drunkenness, once you lose your perception and understanding of things, you know, don't think drunkenness is just vomiting and off your face, forgetting what you did the night before. No, as soon as you lose the ability to function, you are drunk. You are drunk, and I'll prove that to you soon. So we know, yes, absolutely, this is not controversial. Drunkenness is a sin, and it'll get you kicked out of the church, okay? The third answer is, you know, is alcohol a sin? Yes, this is the more controversial one. Yes, even just drinking one bottle of beer, even just having a sip of beer or wine is a sin. Yes, okay, yes it is. And this is a controversial one, because people think, oh, in moderation, it's okay. But again, just think about what we just spoke about. How much alcohol do you need to impair your judgment? Just immediately, okay? Just one beer, okay? And, you know, people use this cute word, well, I'm not drunk, I'm tipsy. You know, I've had just a moderate amount of alcohol, you know, and yes, it affects a little bit of your body. Yes, it does, but that's why I'm just tipsy. I'm not drunk, I'm tipsy. Well, I just looked up what tipsy means in the dictionary. The definition of tipsy means slightly drunk. So you're drunk. You're just slightly drunk. Okay, so should we drink it in moderation? Should we just drink it as a casual thing, once in a while thing? No, it's a sin. That's a sin as well. And you're slightly drunk according to the world's dictionary. Okay, I probably wouldn't have used that. I like it though. It works well for my sermon. I probably wouldn't have defined it as slightly drunk, but that's what the world's dictionary defines it as, slightly drunk. And again, drunkenness will get you kicked out of the church. Now turn to the book of Titus, please. Titus chapter 2. And again, I hope I'm giving enough information on some of these points, because again, I had to cut out a lot of stuff. But Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Now, the reason this topic of alcohol never really interested me, yes, again, first of all, I didn't care for it anyway, so it's not something that impacted my life, you know. When something impacts your life, you're more interested to know about it. But the other thing is, what I felt in the Bible is that we're commanded so often to be sober, to be sober-minded, and I already knew that one beer affected my sobriety. I already knew that one beer put me a little bit off, okay? So I knew the Bible spoke about being sober. And so when someone would ask me that question about alcohol and some of the challenging passages, I'll just point them to passages about being sober, right? Being clear-minded, being sound in mind, because we know just a little bit of alcohol has that impact on you. But let's look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1. So Titus, being a pastor here, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now it's saying, this is what you need to teach the people in your church. That the aged men, so the older men in the church, be what? Be sober. Okay? Grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now I know being sober isn't just not being drunk. I know that, okay? Obviously, being sound, being serious, you know, not getting high on other drugs, you know, that also would be not being sober. So, but the instruction is being sober, and we know alcohol will take away that sobriety. But the older men were instructed to be sober. And look at verse number 3. The aged women likewise. What's likewise? Well, the same thing that we just said for the men applies to the aged women there, okay? So the aged women should also be sober, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And look at verse 4. That they may teach the what? The young women to be what? Sober. So the old men, you need to be sober. Old ladies, you need to be sober. Young ladies, you need to be sober. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And look at verse number 6. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. So we see just these first 6 verses. Young, old, man, woman, be sober. Okay? And for me, that was enough. For someone that wasn't even interested in alcohol, just reading about being sober, all right, I'm not going to drink alcohol. I'm not going to take drugs that put you high. I'm going to try to maintain my sobriety so I can be right with God. And that's what I was concerned about. Okay, and sometimes I wonder, people that just are trying to justify alcohol, why? You know, just the fact that you need to be sober should make you realize, hey, this is not for me. I shouldn't be drinking this stuff because it has an impact upon my mental state. It has an impact on my body. Turn to Proverbs 23. So the chapter that Jason read to us. Proverbs 23. Let's have a look at these verses now. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? What does woe mean? Misery. Who's miserable? Who hath sorrow? That's depressed. Depression. Who's miserable and depressed? Who hath contentions? That's strife and struggles. Right? Who have babbling? What's babbling? It's like foolish talking, like talking nonsense. Who have wounds without cause? So you're injured for no reason. Okay? Who are these people? Who have redness of eyes? That's like inflammation in the eyes. Who are these people, right? Verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go and seek mixed wine. So people that are constantly drinking wine. They tarry long at the wine. These are drunkards. These are drunkards that have the woe, the sorrow, the contentions, the babbling, the wounds without cause, the redness of eyes. Verse 31. Now, I want to expand on verse 30, 31 a little bit, because I've seen some crazy teaching on this. Verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So first of all, those that teach complete abstinence and kind of teach that even, though they probably wouldn't use these words, but it's almost like the chemical compound itself is a sin, so you can't even look at it. They'll take this verse and say, see, it says not to look upon it, not to look upon the wine. And it does say that. I'll give them credit. It does say that. But I don't believe that's the actual context, because again, alcohol can be used for positive purposes, okay? And you've all got alcohol somewhere in your house, I promise you that, okay? So does that mean looking at your toothpaste makes you, a sinner? No, of course not, okay? But let's get the context here. Let's stick to the context. The other version I heard is that those that support moderate drinking, okay, moderate drinking, they'll say, well, this is just about someone that's drunk, okay? So when it says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, and then it says, when it giveth his color in the cup, they're saying they're so drunk that when they look at the drink, at their alcohol, it's changing color. It goes from red to blue to purple or something, right? That's how drunk they are. And then it says, when it moveth itself aright. So not only is the drink changing color, but it's moving. And that's how drunk they are. That's what they say. Now, so it's kind of like that's the definition of being drunk. That's when you realize you're drunk. So are you telling me, these people that say that, are you telling me that you can drink alcohol to the point where your drink's changing color and moving itself and you're like, okay, now I've had enough. I mean, if your drink is changing color and it's moving, you're off your face. You are more than drunk, right? You've completely lost it, right? You're just having, illusions. Like, you're seeing illusions and you've lost your mindset. I mean, you're well drunk before this even happens. But you see how silly that is, right? How silly it is to think that and to teach that. I believe the context is this. Yes, it's about alcohol and drunkards, but it says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red. So what does it mean to be red? Wine, when wine is red. So if you took a grape and you just squeezed the grape and you just drank the juice, it's, if you peel the skin, it's white, isn't it? It's like a clear white color. And if you drink the juice, it's kind of clear white color. Okay. And you guys probably heard of red wine and white wine. Okay. And so red wine, to make it red, what they do when they squash it, it's not just the juice, it's not just the fruit, but the skin, which is a dark, like brown or dark red color, and the seeds of the grape, which is dark in color as well, mixed together with the juice, makes it red. And so on the skin of the grape, there is usually a yeast already, just natural produced yeast on that skin, which is then used to ferment that drink. And again, distributors of alcohol will usually add more yeast and more sugar in it anyway for their purposes. But that's why it's red. It's red because it's been squeezed with the skin and the seeds, and the fermentation process has taken place because the yeast is mixing in with that, breaking down that sugar that's there. So this is an alcoholic beverage, okay? And then you've got white wine, and the difference with white wine, not that it matters, but just to tell you, is they press it without the skin and without the seeds. And they usually use the white grapes as well, okay? So that's why it remains that color. It remains white. Anyway, that's not important. But then it says this, when it moveth itself aright. So this is definitely drink that's been fermented, because when that bacteria breaks down the sugar and it ferments, it causes a gas or a bubbly substance to develop in that drink. Again, if you've left fruit juice out for too long, you'll start to notice that it starts to bubble up. Have you ever drunken fruit juice that was off, and then you kind of drink it, it's like it's bubbly, and it's like, man, that's alcohol. It's got a bit of alcohol in it. Yeah, because you taste that bubbly, fizzy feeling in your mouth. That's because the fermentation process has taken place. So it's moving itself, it's turned red. In the context of wine, this is an alcoholic wine. Okay? So when are we not to look upon it? Is it just alcohol in general? No. It's when you've got that cup of alcohol and you're going to consume that. That's to get away from that, just don't even look at it. Okay? And that's where the sin is when you've got that cup and you're going to partake of that alcoholic beverage. Okay? That's when you're not to look upon. And especially if you've been addicted in the past, if you've been a drunkard in the past, I mean, yeah, maybe just don't even look at a bar. Yeah, probably. That's probably good wisdom anyway, okay? Though I don't think that's the context of what this is teaching. Look at verse 32. Look at verse 32. And at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. So it's like a venomous snake. Because alcohol is toxic. That's why we use that word intoxication. It's because it's toxic to your body. It's dangerous to your body. It attacks especially your liver. It can totally destroy your liver because your liver tries to break down that alcohol. It panics and it can destroy your liver. Verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women and thine heart shall utter perverse things. If you get drunk, you're going to start looking at women that are not your wife. You're going to start having lustful eyes. And then it says, in thine heart shall utter perverse things. And I think out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, you're probably going to be that flirtatious, you know, trying to get that woman, you know, whatever. That's what drunkards do. And often you hear about people that have slept with, you know, committed adultery or fornication, and they say, yeah, I was drunk. Yeah, because that's what alcohol does to you. But you can't blame the alcohol. You blame yourself. You blame yourself for the sin that you've done. Verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. So think about if you're just lying in the middle of the ocean, you know, you're being carried about with the waves, or if you're on a ship and it's being moved by the waves, it's going to be most rocky and there's going to be most movement if you're on top of the mast, because you're going to be moving the most from that sort of height compared to just on the floor. So basically what it's saying here is alcohol will make you unbalanced. And we know that. Okay, we know that people that drink alcohol and especially that are drunk lose their balance and can fall, okay, and can hurt themselves. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. So a drunk person can be beaten, can suffer wounds, and not feel it. Because that's stupefied. They're made dumb, okay, and they can hurt themselves. They're taken advantage of by other people. And then it says, look at this. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. So even though they're miserable, even though they have wounds without cause, even though they throw up and they destroy their lives on alcohol, when they wake up the next morning, what do they want? They want it again. They're addicted. Alcohol is an addictive substance and it will destroy your life. Okay, especially kids listening, please stay away from that junk, okay? If you're saved, you're a priest and king of the Lord God, and he tells you not to drink this stuff, okay? Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Wine can deceive you, okay? It's a deceiver. It's a mocker, okay? I mean, how foolish you have to be mocked by a drink that can't talk, a drink that has no power over you. And yet by drinking it, it does have power over you and it does mock you and it says you will not be wise, okay? Those are the key things I wanted to cover today. Is alcohol a sin? No, I don't believe the chemical compound of what alcohol is a sin, okay? And this is where, especially our fathers, you need to make judgment in your house. You know, what kind of alcoholic products you would want in your house, okay? Like, I personally, for example, I don't have a problem with vanilla extract, though it's like 35% alcohol. Like, if you took that and drank it, you would get drunk. Especially a little kid, you know, would drink that, they'd fall drunk. And you know, your conscience may be, you know what, I don't want that in my house. And that's fine. You know, again, some of these things you're going to have to dictate by your conscience and you need to make sure that, you know, you protect your family, okay? Now I'll give you another example. If I went to a restaurant, and I've done this before where I've ordered spaghetti bolognese, and I didn't notice at the time, but wine was used for the sauce, right? And it's been cooked. You know, if there's any trace of alcohol, it's so, you know, minute. It's not, not anything, but you know, I was fine. It's not against my it's not against my conscience to eat that. But now that I'm a pastor, okay, of a church, and if I ate out with some of you or other Christians, especially newer believers, I would be more careful not to take food like that, because you know, you might cause that weaker brother to stumble. They might look at that and go, well, he doesn't seem to have a problem with alcohol being used to make that sauce. Does that mean alcohol's all right? And then they go out and get themselves drunk or something like that, okay? So obviously, you know, where you stand and where your position is, you maybe want to be more careful about these things. And again, I'm going to leave those thoughts of conscience for, you know, I'm not going to tell you every little thing of how you should manage your house and manage your life. So, you know, this is something fathers and husbands ought to take control of in their house, okay? Now, how do I decide who gets kicked out of the church on this issue, on drunkenness? I'm not going to kick you out if there's reported, you know, if it's reported that you've got alcohol in your house, okay? Because again, I've just told you I've got vanilla extract in my house, okay? So that's not the thing that you get kicked out of, okay? I'm not necessarily even going to kick someone out just for having, if we find out they had a beer or something, okay? But if they get drunk, okay, if they get off their face, drunk, and we have confirmed reports of that, I'm not going to talk to you about that. You're just going to get kicked out of the church, okay? Because that is the command that we're given in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? And again, you can repent, you know, apologize, and get back into church, that's fine. But if there's confirmed reports of you getting off your face drunk, you're getting kicked out of the church. But I take it one step further as well. And that's if someone in the church invites another believer in the church to come out for a drink. Okay, I know they're not drunk at that point in time, but let me just read to you Habakkuk 2 verse 15. Habakkuk 2 verse 15, it says this: "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." So this is a serious thing. You offering your neighbor to drink, it says here, you're making him drunken also, okay? And it's my responsibility as the pastor of this church, the bishop of this church, to look after this church and to oversee this church. I mean, if you're taking, as far as I'm concerned, if you're inviting someone out to the pub for a drink, you are a drunkard, as far as I'm concerned. You know, I don't need the confirmed reports. I know you're a drunkard, otherwise you would not be trying to influence your fellow brethren to come and have a drink with you, okay? You're just trying to make them sin so you can feel better about yourself. And what do we read here in Habakkuk? They may look upon their nakedness. You know, this person wants to take advantage of another person. And this is two men, by the way. It is two men, right? This is homosexuality. Anyway, I don't want to go there right now. But obviously, you know, people that cause you to go and have a drink are trying to take advantage of you one way or another. And I've seen this in business. I've seen business practice where you take a colleague or you take someone out for a drink. Hey, you know, just friendly drink. But then you do it so they can get stupid and do some sort of business deal in your favor. I've heard of that before. I don't know if you guys have heard of that. But yeah, people try to take advantage of one another. And actually, the sin number six that will get you kicked out of church, we'll talk about that some other time, is extortion. When you force, you know, someone to make decisions. And it's kind of the same idea. Getting someone drunk, making them stupid, they can't discern properly, and taking advantage of them. To me, that will also get you kicked out of the church. All right, that's all I've got. Let's pray.